a pleasure to be with you. I appreciate so much the invitation to come and be with you this weekend and to present these lessons to you. Where we worship in Central Mansfield, we have about 33 members right now. And so it's a pleasure to see as many folks come out tonight to be with us. I'm not normally used to speaking to this many. I appreciate your effort in being here tonight. I've heard preachers say before, you had so many better things you could have done. I'm not going to say that, because I don't think there's anything better you could have done tonight than be here. And nothing else that I can think of equates to coming together, singing praises together, praying together, and studying from God's Word. And that's all I plan to do this weekend. Simply look at the Word, what He has for us, and then apply it to our lives. Our series this weekend that we're going to be looking at is simply practical applications for living on this side of eternity, here on this world, and serving God. Simply that. You may look at the lesson tonight. I hope you don't, but if you might. You might look at the lesson tonight and say, I've heard those points before. But I will guarantee each and every one of you can take a serious look at your life and say, you know what, sometimes I need to work on that. Sometimes I take issue with that, and sometimes I need encouragement in that aspect. Where does it all fit in is what we're looking at tonight. I invite you to be turning to Matthew, the 10th chapter with me, and we're going to be looking at a few verses there. You know, as we look at our lives and structuring our lives and developing priorities, I don't know that anyone ever has sat down, maybe you have, so I just don't know, and written down a list and said, this is where everything fits in my life. Maybe you have, or maybe you've thought subconsciously and you've said, you know what, I know for certain my priority list looks like this. I'm going to put God at first, and then I might put my family next, and I might put my job next, and then it kind of gets muddled after that. Then we start trying to figure out, what do I put there or what do I not? But we normally all agree, at least at that first point in our priority list, that we put God there. And when we look at His Word, it's throughout. When we look at Jesus' teaching here, we're going to focus in on the Gospels for most of our points this evening. He time and time again expresses the need to be sure that He doesn't take second place. That serving God doesn't take a back seat to whatever else it is we put on in our lives. Here in Matthew, the 10th chapter, we'll begin reading in verse 34. It says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Some folks look at this verse, these verses, and they say, that's kind of a difficult thing to do. How can you say that you don't love me if you don't put me first? Because, you know, we have tough relationships. We have relationships that are of great importance to us in our lives. The husband-wife relationship is of great importance. Our kids are of great importance to us. But you're saying that our enemies are going to be those of our own household. How's that going to be, Jesus? So some folks look at that and say, this is a difficult passage. And if you look at it from that standpoint, simply that, then there is some delving into that we need to look at here in this series of text. But you know what? It's interesting that he starts off and he says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth, but he's the Prince of Peace. Doesn't he bring peace? Doesn't Christ bring peace to us? And that there's peace that comes through Christ with God. We're separated from God in our sinful condition, and our peace comes. He did come to bring peace in that sense. And certainly we also have peace with maybe those of our household when they come to know Christ as well. Maybe you're fortunate enough, and I know I have, to have family members that are members of the Lord's church. And so there's a peace that's established because of that there as well. But we notice there was a separation, and because He's the Prince of Peace, there is something that Jesus does to bring that peace. that is there. Having said all that, he also comes to bring peace with simply one another, even those outside of our family at times. There's a peace that he brings with that. Hold your finger there in Matthew 10 and turn over just a reference in Galatians chapter 3 with me for a moment. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, he says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." So there's something of the separation before that's now brought back together. Paul indicating a reconciliation, he starts out with this, that they understand of the Jew and the Gentile. A reconciliation that is there, and you remember the reconciliation of Christ. So there is this idea of the Prince of Peace bringing reconciliation here, but yet in our text in Matthew chapter 10, he's saying that there's going to be times when our enemies could be those of our own household. Must not be the point that he's making there in Matthew chapter 10 then. The same time, it can be said that Jesus brings a sword of division in his coming. I believe that's what he's talking about a little bit here, because when he came into the world, of necessity, there's a requirement then that man has to make a decision. There is a decision as to whether or not I'm going to serve him or I'm not. Every person has to make that decision in their life. And by that pure nature of that, there is a divisional sword, if you will, that makes that for us. And as such, if one becomes a believer in Christ and determined to put on Christ in service to his life, you know what? Putting on service to Christ in our life may cause an issue with somebody even in a close relationship. So really it comes down to, what are you going to do about that? Really it comes down to, how are you going to assess that in your life? Are you going to love father or mother more than me? Are you going to love son or daughter more than me? Jesus asks here. There's a determination that has to be made, a decision that one has to make, because his enemies could be those of his own household. It's something that we've got to follow through with. And I think that's what Jesus is teaching here and showing the principle of our priorities in our life to start with, that we've got to follow after him. He requires it in every aspect of our lives. And if we start with a basis of that and not just writing down a list and saying, I'm going to put God first, I can say that, but acting upon it as well. And being sure that I follow through with that action. We have to determine whether or not our greatest allegiance is to him, or whether or not our greatest allegiance is to our husband or wife. Or if our greatest allegiance is to our son or daughter, or whoever we might put in that category there, as having a sincere, close relationship with. Now, if you've been fortunate enough, as I said earlier, to live in a household with folks that are also members of the Lord's church, then you can recognize that some of this might come as a little bit easier than if not. If you get around and you talk to folks that have had to make tough decisions about who they're going to put first in their life, and whether or not it's going to be husband or wife, or God, then you might find out that this is pretty difficult. But we all have to make that decision. And I think there's a reference to that. You look at verse 38 again. It says, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." So this is something that's cross-bearing, if you will. There's a certain amount of burden to carrying this, as it were. Just recognizing what Christ did on the cross. Whether or not that's a reference to this or not, that folks understand what a cross symbolized in that day. Something that you're going to have to work through. Something that equates to an amount of effort. It's a burden, not always something that's going to be easy for us in our lives. And that's going to come as an evidence through our studies, I think, through the entire weekend. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 18. Very similar thing that's written here in Luke chapter 18. In the previous, you note that it had to do with coming to earth and his purpose in coming to earth, and the fact that it was to save mankind. Some would choose to, some would not choose to, and the division would exist even in one's own household. And there's a second point to be made in dealing with priorities. Maybe this even more directly as we work through this. Christ must be put first, and the teachings here is specific in that regard with what one does with his money. Look in chapter 18 of Luke and beginning in verse 18. It says, a ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You'd say as you read through this, these are some pretty important things to do. These are some of the commandments here of the law. These might be some pretty good priorities to put in line somewhere along your list. It's serving God, he might say. Certainly applicable under the law. Keep reading with me. Said in verse 21, all these things I've kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that we all need to go put for sale signs on everything that we've got. That's not the purpose of what he's teaching here to this young ruler. He's not teaching communism or anything of that nature here. He's teaching the same thing, I believe, that in the same principle that he was teaching in Matthew chapter 10. In the line of things that are important to you, those riches have got to come below serving me. You got to be willing to do what you need to do with those things to be sure that you're serving me. In this particular instance, it was not first for this rich young ruler. He's sad about it. He leaves it. He's upset. He was careful about keeping those commandments. You might say it looks like this for us. He had a checklist. I'm doing that. I'm going to church often. I'm being sure that I don't miss Bible class. All those things that we put on our checklist. Similar, he's saying, you're not putting me first. We can sit through all the Bible classes we want to. If we're not wholeheartedly into it, we can sit through every sermon. If we're not wholeheartedly into learning God and serving God and being a part with Him and putting Him first, follow all the commandments you want to, but He still required more. He required that service of being sure that it was above that. There's something that he lacked in his life. It was placing God in his proper result. And he was unwilling, at least it seems, to do. We don't have an indication as to whether or not he did. He might have went off and been really sad and sold his thing. It doesn't say whether or not he did or not. It's kind of the question, is reluctant obedience obedience? We won't get into that too deep tonight. But just simply saying that there was something that bothered him more than what Christ told him he needed to do. And fixing that. He wanted to serve God. We'd say he's diligent even in serving God. But that wasn't his most important thing. Most important thing was his wealth. And as a result, there's something that lacked or stood in between, I believe, him and God and his acceptance at that time. Likewise, it's applicable to us. As to where our heart is, where this is concerned. Do we put Christ before our wealth? Do we put Christ before our amassing a certain amount of wealth? I'm not saying that you need to say, well, I got to quit my job. You may want to do that, but you have responsibilities. I'm not saying that, but where does it place itself in your priorities? Where does it place itself when I think about what it is that exactly is that I need to be doing? Look here at what happens a little bit more in our text. In verse 24, Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard it said, then who can be saved? It's a great question, isn't it, that they ask. The things you're saying are pretty hard. Those that are this way, saying, you're almost saying it's almost impossible. It's certainly possible. They're saying, so who can do it? And he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Peter said, behold, we have left our homes and followed you. Kind of enlarges the context a little bit, doesn't it? To see Peter say that, hey, look, We've left our homes. There's no indication here in the text that follows where that's questioned. There's nothing here that seems to say that he doesn't turn around and rebuke Peter in the text to say, "No, you didn't." It must be talking about something, because we know, at least for Peter's sake, you know, he keeps a wife, he's got a household. So what does he mean here when he says, "We've left all our homes," or "we've left our own and followed you"? He's making the assertion here that the very thing that you were just talking to this young ruler about, the very thing you're making the application here about, when you look at us, we've kind of shown that a little bit. We've put those things to the side so that we're serving you, Jesus. Where he hadn't made the rich young ruler those sacrifices, the disciples and Peter's here as their spokesman has said, "But we have." And it's not a contradiction or not arrogance for him to necessarily say that. They had left their nets where they were working. But it's a desire here. And I think that's what's being taught, the desire to serve him first. Look at what they had done. Keep reading with me. Verse 28, Peter said, "Behold, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." If we indeed make Christ first in our lives, as a result of Christ being first in our lives, we're going to be rewarded. What he's saying here. It doesn't matter what stands before us and God. We need to be sure we're putting him first. Now, he's not saying, again, that you need to go get rid of your wife. For just so I can say, "Well, I'm sorry, honey, I got to serve God. You got to go." That's not what he's teaching here. But he's saying in our relationship, we're going to be sure that we're serving God first. The fact that an individual cannot in good conscience desert his family, in the sense he can't leave them, he can't simply say, "I'm going to shirk my responsibilities that are God-given to serve Him." We've got to be following after God. Something very evident as you look at the Scriptures. You've got to serve Him first, even above wealth. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. An interesting point here is made. Kind of a counterpoint to those who would indicate that's the case in Luke 18. Peter saying, "We've left all and followed you." And what Peter meant, and Jesus shows Peter meaning, is that Peter and the disciples had left those things and were focusing on serving God. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul takes a kind of a different direction here in this text. Here he is, extremely devoted and dedicated to the cause of Christ. But at this particular point in time, when you get to chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, he's denying himself as a minister of the gospel of our Lord. And here in this particular text, he's referring to the fact that he hadn't taken on some of the privileges that he had the right to be taking on. And there was something of importance that he wanted them to know. Notice there in the first verse says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" Putting himself on par with, "I'm an apostle," just as the same, if you will. "If to others I'm not an apostle, I at least am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." In other words, the evidence. He's shown them the evidence of his apostleship. He says, "My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who in any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing.' God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for your sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, 'Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops.'" So he's talking about the right that the man had as he preached the gospel. He could be supported in that. He continues talking about that. He could take along a believing wife, but he wasn't doing that at that time. So he had the right to be supported, but he wasn't. wasn't taking it from them. He was afraid, I think, as you read on and study this, that they were going to have a certain thought about him, that he was doing it for the wrong motivation, that maybe he was preaching for monetary gain, or maybe he was doing things because of that. But he wanted to clear that up with them, to let them know, this isn't the reason that I was doing these things. You recognize as a part of his support. But the context here is the support is given to the man who's given himself to the preaching of the gospel, to leading a family, to having a wife. He uses Peter as the example here. He says, are those the only ones that have the right? He's denying himself in serving God. Do we deny ourselves to serve God? If we truly put God first, do we then put ourselves and be sure that we're below it? Because all too often, we're in a self-centered society. We're in a self-centered mentality in our culture, I believe. And we want to be sure that I'm watching out for numero uno first. That's who I'm thinking about all the time. And too many of us can fall into that trap as well. And he says, I'm serving God. I had a right to these things, but I wasn't partaking because it wouldn't have been right for my service, for you, Corinthian brethren. The idea in Luke chapter 18 has nothing to do with breaking the family ties any more than Matthew chapter 10. So he's not talking about the fact that we have to hate in Matthew chapter 10. He's not talking about severing relationships here. And he's not saying that we have to give up our rights in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to serve him. But what he's saying is when there are certain circumstances in our own lives, we need to check ourselves and be sure our service to God is first. We need to be sure that we're putting that above our own selves. Look with me then in Matthew chapter 6 as we head back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, the text that I know that you have sung many times, beginning in verse 25 of Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. It says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Do not be worried about your life. If we put God first in our lives, I'm convinced that many of the problems that we deal with because we don't put Him first in our lives will solve. They'll get better as a result of that. Or they're lessened. Now, I'm not saying that all of a sudden because you put God first, that life becomes easy. I didn't say that. There's nothing here that I think indicates that says that if you'll follow me, I will take all of that you deal with on this earth, and life's going to be simple from here on out. It's not saying that that is the case, but that is what he's talking about here, about lessening some of these things in this particular text. Anxiety. Something that maybe you've dealt with at times. I know I have dealt with it and worrying about, can I make sure that we make all the bills this month? We've never made it a month where I didn't, that I'm aware of. Are we going to be sure that we have a job? I've never had without, I guess. There was always food on the table. I always had a place to stay. But I tell you what, I've worried a lot about it. Maybe you've worried about it before. Oh, what are we going to do? Tell you what, I'll look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Don't be worried about that. Don't let that be your focus. He says, don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Just a simple principle. There's more to life than simply worried about eating and drinking. It takes a lot for me to understand. I like pie. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying that you don't need to let that be your focus and concern. Don't let that be what moves itself to the top of your priority list. Don't let that be exactly what you focus on. He used a couple examples to establish this principle. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you being worried can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Here's the point that he's making, using these illustrations. It's not worth it to focus all of your attention simply on that. Look at verse 30. God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, thrown into the furnace. Will he not much more you of little faith? Our priorities don't need to be focusing on those things, but yet serving Him, because He, when it's all said and done, is going to take care of us. He's going to give us what we need. Look at verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things. Here's this group of Gentiles that keeps getting mentioned. And you keep studying about the relationship and how those worldly-minded folks is how he's equating it here. They focus upon these things. He said, they worry about that. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He's aware of it. He knows what we need. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I want you to consider a principle for just a moment in time. How many of you have ever wondered concerning individuals who are struggling in life? Have you ever looked at someone that's struggling in life and said, why don't they turn? Why don't they turn to God? Maybe that would help. I don't know. Often thought about that, and you see folks that deal with that, that don't submit themselves and recognize that we have a Creator that cares about us now and He cares about us for later. If we but serve Him, it'll be okay in the long run. Didn't say life was going to be easy. Didn't say that everything's going to be taken away and all of a sudden it's a straight lane highway from here on out. But He's going to be there to help us. If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all the things that are needed are going to be added to us. It's His purpose. He came to seek and save that which was lost. I'm not preaching health and wealth tonight. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't want you to leave and say, well, Coy said if I just follow after Jesus, I don't have to worry about my bank account anymore. That's not it. He expects us to work and do what we ought to do. But there are individuals who are Christians who suffer. I'm not negating that as well. But we have the necessities that we need. All of us, we look around and God provides for us the thing we need. And I think you see that in the Scriptures as well. You ever gone and read 1 Timothy chapter 5 as to how to help widows? You ever seen the Macedonian brethren that were taking up collection to help those in Judea, the Corinthian brethren? You ever seen them helping out those that were in famine? And God put it there to take care of His folks. And we know from our lives and experiences and where we live and how we live, we're going to be okay. So you know what? You can put that to the side of your worrying mind. Simply focus on serving Him. Simply focus on seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. No matter what's going on in your life, how important those things might be to you, they cannot be as important as God is. They cannot be above Him on our list as priorities. I don't care how close that friendship is. We'll talk about friends tomorrow night. I don't care how close that friendship relationship is. You can't let it be more important than serving God. It cannot even be if it's a father-child or mother-child or even husband-wife. They can't be first. It can't be the focus. God must be. We've got to get our priorities right. You cannot serve God and another. Our priority must be Him first. Where does it all fit in? We better be sure that we're starting there with Him. Our priority must be Him. Be turning over to Luke chapter 9 with me. It's just a principle that we would do good to heed, that we get Him first in our lives, that we focus on serving Him first and most of all, and we recognize that our eternity depends upon it. Look in Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to Him, I will follow you wherever you go. He said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Now, doesn't that seem like a legitimate concern? my father's passed away. Let me go and bury him. Let me at least attend to the funeral of that. Be sure that I can take care of this situation. Said to him, allow the dead to bury their own. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Well, we might in that situation say, this has got to be something pretty high on our list of things to do. We've got to handle it. We're grieving. We're sad. He says, don't you forget, you serve me first. Notice in verse 61, it says, I'll follow you, Lord. But first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. I got some folks over at the house. I need to be sure I bid them farewell. I need to be sure they get all their stuff and get out. We might think that that's a pretty good idea. We might even make it a priority at the time. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know how many of you have put your hand to a plow. I've never put my hand to a plow. I've driven a tractor that plowed before, and maybe you've mowed a lawn or something before. And when I mow my grass, I like straight lines. If I want straight lines, I better be looking forward. Simple agricultural principle that he's given here. If you want to plow straight, this is before GPS, if you want to plow straight on your tractor, you better be looking forward. Because every time you turn around and look behind you, you're going to have a curve in that road. He said, you know what? You keep focused on serving me. By simple way or application, as we start to try to wrap up our lesson, just consider the life that you're living now. Consider your service to God. Where do you put it? Do you keep looking forward? Do you keep Him at the first? Or is He at first sometimes, and then other times I waver? I encourage you to keep the course, to keep moving forward. If there's anything in your life that's more important to Christ, you need to put that to the side and put Him first. Turn over with me as we conclude in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. I want you to notice the parables that He teaches here. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Have you found something so valuable that you can't live without it? You got to have it. Have you ever had something like that in your life? That's the application here to us. It says something that has so much merit to you, I'll get rid of everything I've got so I can go have that. That's what he's saying here about this. He equates it to the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. I'm willing to get rid of whatever I need to get rid of to attain what He's offering unto me. He simply requires that He be first. He simply requires that we serve Him above all. Where does it all fit in? You can work on your priority list. I encourage you that you get a pen that's not erasable. And you write, serving God first. And you never waver from that. If we can help you in your service to God tonight, please let us know as we stand and we sing the song of encouragement.